Good morning. Have you ever been in a situation in your life when you didn't really know what you were doing and someone said, fake it? I've never been very good at that. I started working for John Perry 15 years ago. No Tim Chevalier sermon would be appropriate without a John Perry story. And I had no idea what I was doing. I had never done any of this home building process ever before. And John said, all I want you to do is ride around with me for the first couple of weeks and listen and ask questions. I said, well, I can do that. Even I can do that. 2 days into the process, we come to this house where this doctor had been stapling some wires under his house, and he hit a wire with a staple, and in the middle of the night, a fire started and he burned his house down, basically. He was not very happy, to say the least. And John was called, and we went to go look at this job together. This is 2 days now into the process. And we're standing there, and the guy is very intense. And John says, well, I think we can take care of you, and I think I'm going to have Tim take care of your project. And my eyes got, like, really big. And the man with real intensity looked at me and said, I suppose you have the same experience as Mr. Perry has. I said, well, actually, I just started 2 days ago. I've never done this before in my life. John felt that was a little bit of too much transparency. But it all worked out for fine. And I'm a little smarter than I was then, not much, but a little bit smarter when it comes to building the houses. Transparency and authenticity are buzzwords in our modern culture today. The intent is that people would live out their faith in Christ with honesty and integrity and accountability. That's what we want to do. At least that should be the intent. But it can deteriorate into simply exposing our lives to everyone, expecting that people accept us the way we are without any desire or intention of accessing the power of the Spirit, the truth of God's Word, and the input of other believers to help us walk worthy of our calling, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Lynette and I have often said transparency isn't everything it's cracked up to be, especially if the end result is only revelation without any desire to access the means of grace God gives us for transformation. Transparency without any desire to move in grace toward Christ's likeness is in itself a form of hypocrisy. It's true. I love the song we sang today, Just As I Am. Jesus does love me just the way I am, but he does not want me to stay that way. He wants me to be like Jesus. And in our passage today, God warns us specifically about the religious hypocrisy of the Pharisees. For most Sunday school educated and church nurtured individuals, the word Pharisee conjures up visions of a self-righteous, finger-pointing, condescending individual, and the term is not used by anyone as a term of endearment or in a complimentary sense. Most Christians, most of us, could think of nothing more insulting than for someone to refer to us as a Pharisee. But the Pharisees initially came about because of their zeal for God's word. And they made many excellent contributions to that cause. There are some good Pharisees mentioned in the Bible. Nicodemus is one of them. In John 3, we see that Jesus had captured Nicodemus' attention. And his curiosity led to that wonderful nighttime meeting where Nicodemus found the source of true spiritual life in the words of Jesus, "You must be born again." Paul was a rabid and aggressive Pharisee who stood by and held the cloak and tunics of those who stoned Stephen and who zealously persecuted those of the way, the followers of Jesus, who he considered a threat to the fundamental teachings of the Scriptures. Paul was motivated by his love for God's word, even against God's people. It wasn't until Jesus personally confronted him on the road to Damascus and Paul was converted that the truth of the Scriptures gripped his heart. Those Scriptures which he had so vehemently defended became life to him then. And now his great knowledge and love for God's Word, empowered by Holy Spirit transformation, became the ultimate tool in God's hand to both discuss and display the glorious gospel of grace, even in the life of a Pharisee. But in the days of Jesus, we see by their attitudes and actions toward Jesus that as a group, these zealots had deteriorated into rule-binding intolerant religionists who fundamentally miss the whole point of who the scriptures pointed to, which was Jesus himself. In our passage today, Jesus pronounces woes upon the Pharisees and the lawyers who are tasked with interpreting and applying God's word, and in so doing, he warns his disciples then, and he warns us now to beware of their religious hypocrisy. It's a cancer, he says, basically. It's a temptation now. It'd be a real temptation for us to look around the room and begin to point fingers at people or groups who we believe are modern-day versions of this fraternity of religionists. We like to do that, don't we? But this is a fruitless game, full of self-righteousness in itself. And nothing is accomplished by such an exercise except a bit of second-grade name-calling, and it reveals something very wrong about our own hearts. In reality, the facts bear out that there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. This is why Jesus warns you and me to beware of our inclination to depart from gospel truth. It's so easy for us to depart from the truth of the gospel. Let's begin by reading our passage, Luke chapter 11, verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. See, the Pharisees had developed a very elaborate hand-washing ritual that showed how spiritual they were and how concerned they were about cleanliness. And Jesus did not do that ritual. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves and people walk over them without even knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed, so you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In the meantime, chapter 12, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops.'" Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus plainly tells us the point of the passage, why he's presented this material to us. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Beware hypocrisy. Leaven, or what we call yeast, is rarely used in the scriptures as a positive thing. It often refers to sin and its pervasive effects in our lives. It spreads like a cancer. But one exception to this negative application is when Jesus uses it as an illustration for the advancement of his kingdom. We have the kingdom parable of the leaven. The kingdom of God is like leaven spreading throughout the world. So that's one positive use of it. But the point here is not positive. The point is that the Pharisees' hypocrisy is like a cancer that spreads, infiltrating our soul and undermining gospel truth in our lives. That being said, what does Pharisaical hypocrisy look like, according to our passage? Well, there are five things that we're going to look at, and then one conclusive remark, and they go like this. First of all, Pharisaical hypocrisy looks like more concern about external issues than heart issues. It also looks like more concern for the minor than the major. It looks like more concern for reputation than reality. It looks like having more concern with control rather than care. It looks more like having concern for religion than for relationship. And lastly, we'll look at that God sees things as they really are. God is one who sees things as they really are. So first of all, let's look at the fact that that Pharisaical hypocrisy shows itself by showing more concern about external issues than heart issues. First, note that this unnamed Pharisee invited Jesus into his home to dine with him, and that Jesus accepted the invitation. Jesus had many harsh things to say about Pharisees, but he was willing to engage them, and he did so on many individual occasions. Later in our study in Luke, we're going to look at Luke chapter 15, and Jesus will tell the story of two brothers. In the story we call the story of the prodigal son, which is actually a story about two sons, the father goes out to the older brother who has left the party, who's bitter and angry because God has forgiven the younger brother, his father has forgiven the younger brother and received him back. This older brother represents the Pharisees. And the father pleads with the older brother to come in, to join the celebration. So yes, Jesus even loved Pharisees and called them to faith and repentance as well. But this particular Pharisee was offended that Jesus did not observe the Pharisees' elaborate ritual cleansing before eating. It's important for us to note that Jesus was not breaking a command of God by not doing this. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was scrupulous to every point of the law. He fulfilled it in every way. But in addition to the laws that God had set before us people in Scripture, the religious authorities had added their own body of legislation, fences, you might say. And one of these was an elaborate law of ceremonial cleansing and purification, which was required before eating a meal. And the Pharisees passed on such laws as being sanctioned by God and binding upon the consciences of people. It was against these man-made regulations or fences instituted by the Pharisees to subjugate the people, to control the people, to bind their consciences, that Jesus intentionally pushed against all the time. He pushed against the man-made regulations. But instead, Jesus goes right to the crux of the matter. He uses the dishes in front of them to illustrate the Pharisees' neglect of heart issues. Imagine someone inviting you to dinner and handing you a dirty plate and glass. That would be very uncouth in our culture. "Oh, don't worry," they say, "the outside part is washed. But the most important part, the part from which you eat, is crusted over with many past meals and beverages." Not very appealing or appetizing. The point Jesus is making is obvious. Jesus warns against the tendency to allow religion to degenerate into dead and empty forms of ritual and worship. How often do you and I enter a worship service such as this and go through the routine of singing songs, listening to prayer, reading scripture, participating in the religious service, feeling good about ourselves because we've done so, but having no heart to match what we're doing? External religious practices and pretense, no matter how often they are performed, are no substitute for our clean heart and true worship. The Bible tells us that it is from our hearts that our life flows. God commands us to love Him with our whole hearts. But our hearts are idol factories and the place where worship of those kinds of things take place. And according to verse 39, Jesus knew exactly what was in this man's heart. According to verse 39, he says, "This man loved greed and wickedness." He knew the man's heart was full of avarice and full of wickedness. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in that particular passage when he says, "You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Satisfied in religious activity with no heart of love for the God we're serving. So let me ask this question. Is it possible that my many religious practices are masking what is really going on in my heart? Is it possible that my many religious practices are masking what is really going on in my heart? Secondly, we see that the Pharisees had more concern for the minor than the major. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, but you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Note, first of all, Jesus does not condemn the Pharisees for tithing even down to the minutest herbs. That was not the point. He says you ought to have done those things. You ought to have been practicing that particular thing. The point of contention is not their tithing, but their hypocritical inconsistency. They were scrupulous to an extreme about small matters in the ceremonial law, yet at the same time they were utterly regardless of the simplest first principles of justice to man and love toward God. They showed no care for the poor. They misused the law to their own benefit. They cheated widows and ignored their obligation to their parents and did that so by twisting the law to their advantage. On another occasion, when a lawyer asked Jesus which was the greatest commandment, and he was trying to entrap Jesus, remember? He was trying to mess with him. And he says, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, he summed the law up into these two concise principles: love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And so in doing these two things, you will fulfill the whole law, he says. Everything else grows from these two fundamental principles. They're the majors. Okay? They're what we should be living out: loving God with our whole heart and loving neighbors as ourselves. To neglect these two things is the ultimate sin. The Pharisees were notorious for imposing their man-made regulations and their external expectations of piety and the practice of minute details of religious things. They paid their tithe to the last detail, but they passed over judgment and love. Jesus unmasked their hypocrisy by exposing their lack of compassion for others and their love for God. These two concepts cannot be disconnected from each other. You cannot say you love God and hate your neighbor, the Bible tells us. You cannot say you love God and mistreat those that God has placed within your ability to help. The Pharisees were meticulous about counting seeds, but their spiritual life had become such that it could exist completely void of compassion and feeling for others and genuine love for God. Imagine that. Their spiritual life had become such that it could exist completely disconnected from compassion for others and love for God. James summarizes what authentic Christianity looks like when he says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So, ask ourselves this question: in the midst of my religious activity, am I neglecting the basics of love for God and others? If so, I'm living hypocritically. Thirdly, we see that they had more concern for reputation than reality. They desired to have the best seats in the council. They desired for people to give them accolades as they walked down the streets. In the same vein as focusing on the external, in verse 43, the Pharisees were more concerned for their reputation before others while being disengaged from the reality of their standing before God. Let me say that again. They were more concerned for their reputation before others while being completely disengaged from the reality of their own standing before God. The Pharisees were hypocritical, self-righteous. They were proud. They had nothing but contempt for the common man. They lacked justice and mercy. They defrauded the people of their possessions and of their souls. They had an inflated view of their own righteousness, position, prestige, prominent seats. Those were all more desirable to them than a humble disposition toward God. They wanted to be revered, respected, and they placed themselves above everyone else as if they were better than everyone else. Sometimes we too can be guilty of manipulating and improving our spiritual reputation before others like some kind of spiritual credit score, rather than actually pursuing a meaningful and personal relationship with God and dealing with the issues of our own hearts. It's easy for us to fall into the trap of wanting the people to think we're something that we're not, more concerned with our reputation than the reality of what's going on in our lives. This often leads us to pretend to be something we are not in order to artificially inflate our reputation before others. When David was approached by Nathan in that great Psalm 51, and David's prayer of repentance, here's what he said God most desired. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. And again in verse 17, he declares that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So we ask this question to ourselves. Does what I think I am coincide with what I am in my heart? Does what people think I am coincide with what I am in my heart? Do I protect and value what people think I am more than what God knows me to be? How important is it for me to have people think of me as something special? Fourthly, there was a great deal of concern for control over the people rather than care for the people. There was a manipulative and controlling disposition expressed in the Pharisaical rules. These men were not concerned for the souls of the people. Rather, they devised new forms of religious legislation, man-made rules passed off as the law of God that actually hurt and discouraged the ones they should have been caring for. They made faith burdensome, unbearable. Having usurped the authority to interpret the law, these interpreters of the law required people to bear burdens that no one could carry. Not even themselves, the Bible tells us in our passage. They were unable, they didn't lift a finger themselves because they couldn't keep their own rules. They had no mercy, they had no grace, and they had no power to offer the common man. Jesus compares the Pharisees and their lawyer counterparts to unmarked graves full of corruption, and their false teaching was a spiritual trap for those who followed them. Their inability and indifference are a stark contrast to Jesus' promise when he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man-made rules and expectations weigh us down, but the yoke of Jesus actually frees us to love him with our whole heart and to do what actually pleases him. The Pharisees and lawyers complicated God's law with their burdensome expectations, whereas Jesus simplified God's law when he summed it up in those two statements: love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a form of self-righteousness, making lists of things I can try to keep to make me feel like I'm really spiritual. Self-righteousness imposes a heavy burden to bear. It's harmful to us, and it undermines God's grace in the lives of others with whom we interact. How do we know if we're living life this way, this kind of destructive hypocrisy? Think of anything that gives you a sense of being good enough or better than others. Think of something that you do that you think gives you a sense of feeling better about yourself or better than others. In his little book, The Gospel-Centered Life, Robert Thum gives us some examples of self-righteousness in everyday life, how we exhibit it. Might be job self-righteousness. I'm a hard worker, harder worker than others, so God's going to reward me. It could be family self-righteousness. Because I do things right as a parent, I'm more godly than parents who can't control their kids. Intellectual self-righteousness. I am better read, more articulate, and more culturally savvy than others, which obviously makes me superior. Schedule self-righteousness. I am self-disciplined and rigorous in my time management, which makes me more mature than others. They should be more like me. Flexibility self-righteousness. I always make time for others. Shame on those who don't. Legalistic self-righteousness. I don't, fill in the blank, I don't do such and such. Other people do. Too many Christians just aren't concerned about holy living like I am. Mercy self-righteousness. Everyone should care for the poor and disadvantaged the way I do. See, We even take good things and we corrupt them with our self-righteous attitude. Financial self-righteousness. I manage my money wisely and stay out of debt. Too bad other Christians can't be like me. How about political self-righteousness? If you really love God, you're going to vote for my candidate. These are the self-righteous attitudes that disconnect us from the power of the gospel, allowing us to find righteousness in what we're doing instead of honestly confronting the depth of our sin and brokenness. These other sources of righteousness also become a way to judge and exclude other people based on their ability to keep up with us. Instead of caring for others' spiritual well-being, we fall into the trap of, instead of looking at Jesus ahead of us, we look at the people behind us and wonder why they're not keeping up. God's word was never meant to be a set of binoculars that we use to check out everyone else and find out who's living up to our expectations. I think there's a slide for this. There should be. Maybe not. God's word was never meant to be a set of binoculars that we use to check out everyone else and to find out who's living up to our expectations. It was always meant to be a mirror. A mirror by which I see the truth about myself in light of God and His righteousness and His standard of holiness. The moment I turn the word into binoculars instead of using it as a mirror, I'm well on my way to becoming a modern-day Pharisee. But the imparted righteousness of Christ lifts that burden, that need of self-righteousness. We need a righteousness that is not our own in order to stand forgiven before God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says that we need a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, and that can only be found in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jeremy McMorris preached the message years ago. I've never forgotten it, on this passage. And he said, it's called the great exchange. God gets my sin. Jesus gets my sin, and I get his righteousness. And because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we need not fear seeing God as he really is or admitting how broken we really are. Our hope is not in our own goodness, our ability to maintain some list of self-righteousness. Rather, we rest in Jesus as our perfect Redeemer. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he's the one who is our righteousness. He is our holiness, and he is our redemption. So let me ask this question. What self-righteous attitude or attitudes am I expressing that are blinding me to my own spiritual needs and spiritually harming others, discouraging them? What self-righteous attitude or attitudes am I expressing that are blinding me to my own spiritual needs and spiritually harming others? Fifthly, we see that they are more concerned for religion than they are relationship. There's a long section there where he talks about they were building the prophet's tombs. They felt themselves to be very religious and very spiritual because they were honoring the prophets that their fathers had killed. The Pharisees and lawyers had an appearance of respect for God's word and those who proclaimed it by building and maintaining the tombs of the prophets. But they were no different than their ancestors who had rejected the prophet's message. And they killed the prophets in the first place. Now they themselves, the Pharisees, the self-appointed keepers of God's law, had set up a religious system that left the personal relationship with God out of the equation. Here was Jesus, the Messiah himself, the greatest of all prophets, standing before them, and they at best failed to recognize him, and at worst they flat out rejected him. And as Jesus' ministry moved forward, they began to plot how to even kill him. No different than what their own fathers had done in history, killing the prophets. Their religion actually blinded them to their own Messiah. And after Jesus' ascension, they would continue their vengeful pursuit of Jesus' followers. They would kill the apostles. They would kill Jesus' followers. They would vengefully seek out to destroy those who are following the true Messiah. So we see that it's actually possible to have the Word of God before us. We all have this great opportunity of having God's Word before us. And we claim to uphold it and still completely miss Jesus. We can sit down and focus on the Word of God and miss the whole point. We can actually miss Jesus. We of all people have been exposed greatly to the truth of God's Word. We've had great opportunity. How many sermons have we heard? Books have we read? How many Bible studies have we attended? The warning to us in the midst is that in the midst of such exposure is that it is actually possible to adopt religious behavior while missing the very point of Scripture, which is Jesus Himself. Genuine biblical Christianity is far more than religious activity. It is a life-giving and life-altering personal relationship with the Savior. So let's ask this question, these questions. What is my relationship to Jesus? Do I know Him? Or in the midst of self-righteous religious activity, have I missed the whole point of Scripture, which is to know Him? Religion can be almost like an opiate. It makes us feel good about ourselves, feel better about our problems. We involve ourselves in all types of religious activity, and we feel good that we've done that. And in the process, sometimes we miss the whole point, which is Jesus Himself and knowing Him. The last thing we want to look at real quickly is that God sees things as they really are. Jesus' warning against hypocrisy is for all of us and cannot be ignored. It was meant to remind us that the principles of the Pharisees are deeply ingrained in human nature and that Christians should always be on their guard against them. There is a Pharisee in all of us looking for the opportunity to take hold. God knows us as we really are. There is nothing covered, he says, that shall not be revealed. And that truth is both comforting and sobering. God looks far below the outward surface of our profession, and he measures us by the state of our hearts. Let me say that again. God looks far below the outward surface of our profession, and he measures us by the state of our hearts. Let us be real and true, authentic and sincere in our Christianity. Let us beware of hypocrisy growing in our lives and in our hearts and in the way we reach out to other people with it. I want to close with a little something my wife sent to me the other day. It's called A Prayer for Gospel Pharisees and Scribes. The question was asked, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus, what could be more tragic than to hear you say, you talk about me a whole lot, using plenty of spiritual language and Bible quotes. You're very quick to recognize and correct false teaching. You're even zealous to apply what you know to others, but your heart is very far from me. It would be one thing if such a rebuke came to us because we were acting like Mosaic Pharisees and scribes, distorting and misapplying Old Testament law, putting people under the yoke of performance-based spirituality, replacing your commandments with our traditions. But it's altogether a different thing to be a gospel Pharisee and scribe. Forgive us, Jesus, when we love exposing false gospels more than we love spending time with you in prayer and fellowship. Forgive us when we are quick to tell people what obedience is not, but fail to demonstrate what the obedience of faith and love actually is. Forgive us when we call ourselves recovering Pharisees or recovering legalists, when in actuality, we're not really recovering from anything. Forgive us when we talk more about getting the gospel than we do about being gotten by the gospel. Forgive us for being just as arrogant about grace theology as we were obnoxious about legalistic theology. Forgive us when we don't use our freedom to serve one another in love, but rather use it to put our consciences to sleep. Forgive us when our love for the gospel does not translate into a love for holiness, evangelism, and caring for widows and orphans. Forgive us for having a PhD in the indicatives of the gospel, yet failing so miserably when it comes to the imperatives of the gospel. Forgive us when we love the gospel more than we actually love you. Jesus, as impossible as that may seem, change us by your grace and for your glory, we pray with convicted and humbled hearts. May God reveal to us how easy it is for us to slip into this world of hypocrisy and being something that we're not, and help us to live truly transparent, authentic, loving Christ lives. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the way we have lived our lives sometimes more for our glory than for yours. Forgive us for being more concerned about our reputations, wanting people to think highly of us. Forgive us for the way we have ignored the basics of your word, love, and mercy. Forgive us for the way we try to use our own personal convictions and ways to manipulate other people and to control them. Help us, Lord, to not be pharisaical in our lives. Help us to be truly transparent and authentic in our relationship with you and those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.